We are going to continue going through the book of Romans today. We started this a few weeks ago, took a break last week for our special guest, but we're back on it today. So we're in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So 2 weeks ago when I was here, I spoke to you about the wrath of God. You read the verses preceding this, it talks about how God's anger is towards man because God has declared His glory. The creation declares the glory of God, yet man chooses to ignore it. Man, in his wisdom, comes up with all kinds of excuses to ignore and replace God in his thinking. And so we come to this section where God is talking about their foolishness. They proclaim to be wise. They think they're so smart, but in all actuality, when you remove God, you become incredibly foolish. Now, this is not an indictment against all knowledge, against education and that. But what this is an indictment against knowledge that's godless. If God is not the basis of your knowledge, then it is foolishness. Proverbs 9:10 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if we're seeking knowledge, we're seeking understanding, we need to first seek God. And He will add this to you. So God is the beginning of knowledge. He is the lens we must use if we're going to rightly interpret the world. That's why we're going through that class on Sunday afternoons. The discipleship class is based on understanding truth and understanding truth through God's lens, because that's the only truth that really is true. In this modern society, they like to use the your truth and my truth, and well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. That doesn't hold water. It's illogical. I mean, you just think about it for a minute. That can't be correct. It's either true or it's not true. That's what the word truth means. See, God cannot be someone that we come to on Sunday to appease Him. We're making some checkbox. We're making our spouse or our parents or grandparents happy by showing up in church on Sunday, and then we go spend the rest of our week leaving Him out of our decisions and our judgments. God is not pleased with that kind of worship. In fact, if that's your attitude, you're really better off just staying home. If that's the reason that you're coming, like you think you're somehow making God happy by being here. We're coming to learn about God, but it needs to be something that we take out and use the rest of the week. It can't just be Sunday morning. Sunday morning Christianity is not what God is looking for. He's looking for changed lives, that we live all days of the week, not just one day for Him. But this is the root of the foolishness of thinking, that we become wise, that we can come and learn about God, but that's just one segment of our learning. We can go learn other things that don't require God, and we go to our schools and our jobs, and we engage in all these things that the world calls wisdom, but we've left God behind. We don't bring Him with us. This is the root of so many problems, not just in our culture, our society, but this is a root of problems throughout history. Way back in the book of Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah 10, 14 and 15, "Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish." They're spending all their time building these idols, these false gods for people to worship. And he's not talking about the nations around Israel or Judea at the time. He's talking about the craftsmen within Judea. This is why they were preparing to be judged in the days of Jeremiah, because of this wandering away from God. They had the knowledge that God gave them, but they were mixing in the pagan religions around them. They were mixing in other knowledge to the knowledge of God. And much like in Jeremiah's day, we have people worshiping gods and idols of their own creation. Psalms 14:1, again, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So we see it repeat over and over again. Foolishness is to deny God, to think that we have some way of gaining knowledge or understanding separate from him that's going to be beneficial to us is all kinds of foolishness, the Bible says here. Fools who say there is no God. They believe there's no need for a God because, after all, our modern world, science will provide all the answers that we need. Science can answer every question that we have. Why do we need God anymore? And I'm not saying science is bad. Many of the early scientists, they don't tell you about this, were actually Christian. They were seeking to understand God's creation. And there's nothing wrong with seeking to understand what God has put together, the movement of stars, the movement of planets, how life works, biology. There's nothing wrong with learning these things when we're doing it through the lens of God. See, God is the incorruptible one, the one that doesn't change. He's unchanging. He's solid. If we seek him first, we have a firm basis for our knowledge. Science changes all the time. Follow the science, they tried telling us that a few years back. How much of that, if you follow the news, how much of that we found out was wrong? That's just in 5 short years. Science is always changing. Anybody tells you the science is settled, they're lying to you, because science is never settled. Science moves by continuing to challenge what we know. So if you want to have something that's steady, that's incorruptible, that's unchanging, that's unmoving, you start with God and a God-focused. But men have decided to leave this God behind. This God who is the creator, who never changes because he doesn't need to change. God doesn't learn new information and then grow from that. God knows everything. God is not taken by surprise, by even the stupid things that we do that surprise us sometimes. God is not surprised. God's never shocked or taken aback by anything that has occurred in my life or your life. The good, the bad, the indifferent, it's all known by him. God is self-sustaining. He's not dependent on anyone else. He doesn't need our worship. I've heard that on some videos nowadays, that God needs our worship. God doesn't require our worship. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't grow old. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, this is the writer of 1 Timothy speaking about God, the King eternal, who's immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He alone is eternal, invisible God, knows all. He is wise. We're to honor him. But this is the God that men have decided to replace with their own images. It talks over in Romans how we've replaced it with birds and reptiles and animals and even man. We don't so much worship animals anymore. We don't have those carved, Egyptians had those, you know, body of a dog, head of a man, or weird things like that that they worshiped. Not so much of that anymore. Although we do have some environmentalists that come pretty close to worshiping animals and plants, Mother Earth. So we see the people worshiping creation in all these areas. Verse 23 says that they even worshiped images of man. Of course, we all immediately dismiss that because we don't worship anybody. You know, we're Americans. We don't even have a king. But then again, we have a TV show in the United States, an American TV show that has 24 seasons. It's still going on, 24 seasons, looking for an American idol. Well, that's just a figure of speech. We're not talking about an idol, but do people not plaster their rooms with posters of these people? Do they not follow them on social media? Emulate them? What are they wearing? What are they eating? What are they driving? Where are they going? And then they want to emulate those things. Sounds like it's getting really close to worship to me. They'll even count on these celebrities, these idols, to tell them how they should think rather than consulting God. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Look at this foolish stuff that these people with millions of followers post on Facebook or Instagram or X, whatever you call it. You want to see some foolish stuff, spend some time on there. It starts to sound pretty religious when you look at that. Well, you'd have a really hard time convincing somebody from the first century that those are not your gods. They have a hard time convincing somebody that this little device isn't your god. You leave home, you turn around and go back and get it. I know there's some of you guys in here that are my age, a little bit older, but we didn't even have these. Remember having to like stop and use a payphone to check in with people? Like we would leave and our parents had to trust us where we were. There was no geotagging to know exactly where we were. Sometimes we were where we said, sometimes we weren't. Strangely enough, parents seemed to find out regardless, without the technology. It wasn't necessary. But we have these devices now, and so you'd have to be, you'd be really hard-pressed to tell somebody from the first century that it's not your god. Think about the pagan cultures. They had little idols that they set up in their house. We have these TV screens that we put in our houses that we orient the room around. Some people have them in multiple rooms. I have a TV. I'm not saying get rid of your TV. I am saying look at the things in your life. Is there anything in your life that somebody from a culture 2,000 years ago would think that looks a lot like a god? That looks like an idol that we had in these houses that God told us not to have, and you Christians have these things. I think one of the scariest things or saddest things, or I don't know what to think about this fact, but was several states have had these campaigns now in the summertime to, tragically, we see where some parent, usually the dad who's not the one that normally takes the kid to daycare, but one of the parents forgets the kids in the back of the car and goes to work, and tragically the child dies or gets really injured by the heat. And so the answer that these states have come up with is if we will leave our cell phone in the back with the child, we won't forget the child, because the implication being we will forget our child, but we won't forget a cell phone. So, tell me again, we don't have an idol. Don't get me started on the people that make idols out of their children. That's a whole other thing. And then beyond all the external, then a really big thing in America is we don't have kings. We never had sovereigns. We were, as an American citizen, we rule our own lives. We've become God in many aspects. How many times have you invited somebody to church and they give you the, well, I worship God in my own way? So you have your own Bible. That's what you're telling me, because the Bible tells us how we're supposed to worship God. Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the gathering together of the brethren, as the habit of some is, and even more so as we see the day drawing near. So the Bible says. So what is your Bible telling you? That I worship God out fishing? That's great. You can spend time with God while you're out fishing, but I don't find that. I saw a couple places here where you tell guys to stop fishing and follow him. I'm just saying. So you've created your own Bible, so you're coming to God your way. So who's deciding how you worship God? So you're telling God how you're going to worship him. Who's God now? Who's God in that equation if you're doing it your way? You've now created a God that you get to worship the way you want, whatever way you feel comfortable. Doesn't put too much of an imposition on you. I don't have to get dressed. I don't have to shave on Sunday. I can just go out on a fishing boat, on the boat, and I worship him wherever I'm at. That's nice for you, but I'm telling you, you've created a God that's way too small to help you with any serious problems. Those are the people that wind up, where is God? You know, when they life goes off the rails, it's like, well, your God's right there helping you out. It's you. You only have you to turn to. Because you've become wise. All this stuff that's in here, you understand that it's all made up. It's make-believe, and I've come up with the real way to worship God. That's just what they're talking about in Scripture, that they, professing to be wise, they show themselves to be fools. And because people have developed this attitude, God allows them to go with it. You know, one of the most severe cases of this is in the book of Exodus. We see what God did with Pharaoh. The Bible tells that God actually hardened his heart, that Pharaoh went this way. God's like, oh, you want to be like that? I'm going to make sure you're like that. Even to the point where it costs the firstborn of everyone in your kingdom. God made that? Yes. Yes, that's what the Bible says. Because Pharaoh wanted to buck him, he's like, okay, I will make sure you do that all the way to where it needs to go. Because God's going to show himself to be even more powerful than the great Pharaoh. So, Psalm 81, 10 through 12, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. That's what we're seeing here in Romans as well. That you choose to ignore God as he pleads. Come to me. Come to me. Follow my statutes. Follow my word. Follow what I tell you. Seek me first. But much like the nation of Israel would not, they had stopped doing it in the days of Jeremiah, and we see this whole country is following suit here in this modern world. Even the United States. This is carrying over to the New Testament. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20 tells us, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ. But you read that description there, futile minds, darkened understanding, alienated from God, ignorant, blind of heart, lewd, unclean, greedy. Does that not describe our society nowadays? That's what we're called to come out of and not be like them. Because what Romans is telling us is, we see these things happening. We see this stuff happening in our world, the perversion, the mistreatment of people, all these things happening, and we think, oh, we're so ripe for judgment. We need to turn because we're going to get judged for this. Folks, that is the judgment. We're being judged right now. That's what Romans is telling us. That because we kicked God out of the public space, we don't need your telling us how to behave in school. We don't need to pray to you in our schools. We don't need you in our public spaces. Just stay in your church, God, on Sundays and leave us alone the rest of the week. He's let us do that. He's allowed that to happen. School shootings, tragic diseases, all these things happening. Is everybody that's a victim of that like more evil than anyone else? What did Jesus say when they asked him about the people who had a tower fall on them and were killed? He says, do not think that they're more evil than anyone else around here. Repent, unless you likewise shall perish. That's the warning of the New Testament. Repent, unless you likewise should perish. I saw a video this weekend. It was, at first I was like, what does this guy mean? He's like, post-Christian America. The end of Christendom, I think is what it was called. See, Christendom is like a loose term for Western civilization. For the last 500, 600 years, Christendom, Western Europe, America, civilization, the life that we all get to sit and enjoy based has been built on an idea that God's word is true, men are to be subject to that, they're to organize their life around that, that this is truth. But as we moved away from the Bible being true to what man's opinion are true, to where everybody has their own truth, that we really can't call ourselves a Christian country anymore. And take a look at Western Europe. It has not been Christian in decades. And the United States is following suit. And so what does that mean? Is Christianity on the ropes? No, not by a long shot. It just means we're no longer going to have the assumption that we're going to have a government structure behind us that's Christian. At best, we can hope for is neutrality. But throughout the history of the church, that's not what normally happens. The church is normally facing persecution. Sometimes underground persecution, sometimes just pressure, sometimes outright military police persecution. That's been the norm for the Christian church for 2,000 years. This has been a unique time that the United States has been born into and has come to 250 years in, but it seems like it in all indications. Now, God is God, and he can do whatever he wants, and he can pour out a revival. But right now, at this very moment, in 2026, on July 19th, I'm here to tell you that the United States is not a very Christian nation. There are pockets of Christianity. There are some states do better than others. But there's so many people that there are even churches, places that call themselves churches that will deny the truth of God. I don't understand why. Why even call yourself a church? Make up your own name for it. Church means something. Church is, it's God's called out people. These people have determined that there is no God and they're choosing to organize their lives that way. And we, like I said, then we have these churches that are complacent in it. It takes a lot of time in college to be convinced that the truth of the Bible is not real. And they spend lots of money to be told these things. It teaches that Jesus is one of many ways, contrary to what the Bible says. God didn't really send Jesus to be a sacrifice. He was more just to come be a prophet and give us some good ideas. Why send Jesus? Why send his son? If that was all Jesus was supposed to be, we got a whole book of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all these prophets, we got all, could have had just one more guy come and give us some good ideas if that was what he was for. They'll tell us Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. You don't really need to believe that. Jesus wasn't really resurrected and came out of the grave. But the Bible tells us if Jesus didn't come out of the grave, if he wasn't actually resurrected, then we're all wasting our time here. How can you say that? I see this on YouTube, on videos where people standing up here in positions tell their congregation that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Then what are you doing? Why are we here? The Bible says, I don't care what your professor at college taught you. I don't care what your church's tradition tells you. The Bible says Jesus came alive from the grave. And if he didn't, this is all a waste of time. We're wasting our time. Why? Probably because he couldn't hack it in a real job. One of those pastors that gets to work on Sunday only, I hear about. They tell people this trash, and I shudder. I used to like get mad at those guys. I'd see them on TV. I'm like, man, what an idiot! You know, he's got all these people following him, but I don't anymore. I don't. I weep for that man's soul. It's one thing to be a college professor and stand up and spout your atheist crud. It's one thing to get on Facebook and there is no such thing as God, because if he was a God, he wouldn't let X, Y, and Z happen to me, my family, blah, 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 blah. That's one thing to do. But you stand up and you put on some fake collar and you have some bogus initials after your name and you tell people from behind a pulpit holding up a Bible saying there is no resurrection of the dead. Jesus just came to give us a couple of pointers to be nice to each other. Go out and be nice. My God, what is going to happen to that person when they stand before Jesus? I wasn't resurrected from the dead. What is this? What do these scars mean? God didn't demand a blood sacrifice, then why did I go to a cross? I'm Jesus Christ. If that wasn't the plan, I could have tapped out at any moment. In the garden, Father, please, if there's another way, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. If that wasn't God's will, why did it happen? If that wasn't the punishment it took for your sins and my sins, why did it happen? And then for some preacher to get up there and say, that's not what any of this means. I don't know what he's reading, but he's not reading the Bible. The Bible makes it clear that's why Jesus went to the cross, because that was the only way to pay for your sins and my sins. And you've heard me say this before, that yes, it's true. If you were the only one, Jesus would have went to the cross for you. But here's the thing, people. If you were the only one, it still would have required the cross to pay for your sins. Not for their sins, not for them's sins, for your, for my sins. It took a cross to pay the price. And not just anyone hanging up on that cross, but Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, on that cross was the only price that would pay for your sins. And then the audacity for somebody to tell people in a position of authority to say, that's not what any of this means. It means you're supposed to go be nicer to people and just do your best and everything will be okay. It won't. Without Jesus, it's not going to be okay. Oh, you may be okay for a decade or two or seven or eight. But someday, we're all going to face Jesus. And when you walk up to him like, oh, hey, I heard you had some good ideas. I kind of did that whole, you know, honor your parents and thing. And you know, I could try to do that. And hey, I love myself, so I kind of love people a lot. I read your book. I did your stuff, man, so I'm in, right? No. No, because when you see Jesus, you fall to your knees and you're like, my Lord and my God. I am undone. That was the reaction everybody that saw the magnificence of God had. That was their reaction. God's going to give you over to whatever it is. If you continue to turn your back on him, you continue to push him away. I pray there's nobody here that way, but there may be somebody here today that they've heard this message over and over again, and they're like, I don't need that. When's this guy going to shut up? I'm ready for dinner. But I'm telling you, you keep telling him no. You keep telling him no. You keep ignoring preachers, pastors, friends, videos that pop up on your YouTube that are telling you the truth. You keep ignoring this stuff over and over again, and God's going to just let you believe the lie. In fact, he may just darken your heart and not give you the ability to come to him. Repent before you get to that point. Please. Because God's going to give them over to that. And then you're out there in the world reaping all the uncleanliness. We'll probably talk more about that next week. But he talks about it here, that the uncleanliness, they gives them up to the uncleanliness, the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Just do whatever you want to do. And don't we see the results of that today? We see people there, whatever their heart desires, they go and do it. There's no restraint. There's no recognition of God. There's no recognition that there is a God who's watching everything. He sees everything. Immorality is just going to eat away at a soul, at a family, at society. And we're seeing that come to fruition today in our country. Why is our society failing? Because our families are failing. And why are our families failing? Because we've failed to acknowledge God. We've become foolish in our thinking. We think that we are the most important thing around. We have replaced God. We've taken and usurped a throne that was never ours to sit on. And then we've sought for ourselves the fake churches that remove God of the Bible and replace him with their man-made God, and then call ourselves a Christian and go on about our day like we've done something. Like we're somehow righteous, if we even bother to go to church. The judgment that these people are going to be under when you see them. Don't be angry. Weep for them. Pray that they repent. And thank God. Thank God that you're not like them. Thank God that you know the truth. If you know the truth, if what I'm saying resonates with you, if what the Bible says resonates with you, thank God for that. That he snatched you away from that life before you got so far down that road that your understanding was darkened. Have you thought about that? If you're a Christian, have you seriously thought, God snatched you before you became futile in your mind, had darkened understanding, became alien from the life of God. He snatched you out of that. Not because you're better or smarter or stronger or anything else, because he chose to. He chose to. The Bible tells he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, have compassion upon whom he'll have compassion. Have you thanked God for the compassion he has shown to you? Well, I don't know. I don't know if he showed me that much compassion. Are you a Christian? The fact that we woke up this morning, everybody got compassion this morning. I mean, you watch the news. Why is God not just like with this whole thing right now? So the fact that we all woke up, we were recipients of God's compassion. We have opportunity today. While it's today, we can come to God and call out to him. We can repent and turn our lives over to him and get off the throne of our lives and put God back on his rightful position as throne, as king. Not of just the world or anything like that, but king of my life, king of your life. Because if not, God will let you have that throne and he'll let you ride that all the way to hell. This is what happens when a society worships and serves the creature rather than God, the creator. They follow after their own imaginations. God is the creator. He's the only one that is to be blessed forever. The eternal, unchanging, self-sustaining God who's offered himself to you and for you. He's both just and justifier of those who call upon him. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible tells us. So I implore you, if you haven't yet, repent. Repent. It's a fancy Bible name. It means more than just changing your mind. And it means more than just being sorry. It's all that and more. It's making God king, putting him on that throne. Now, I have to tell you, full disclosure, doesn't mean life just goes on. It's a bed of roses from then on out. No, in this world, you will have troubles. The Bible tells us that. But guess what? Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to have troubles in this world. The question is, are you going to go through them by yourself, or are you going to go through them with a God who's not surprised or shocked when they come and already knows the outcome? That's the question. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come forward for any reason, I encourage you to do so. I said, maybe you've never asked the Lord into your life. Maybe you never repented and accepted his gift of salvation. Well, now's the chance to do so. You can come forward now and be glad to pray with you. Maybe you have some questions, what this is all about. Get me afterwards. I'd be happy to answer those questions. That's a fantastic day for me when I get to answer questions about Jesus. Or maybe you've just grown cold and maybe you started to believe some of the truths that the world is selling you. Maybe you started to doubt how much you're truly loved by God. Whatever it is, the altar's open. You can come forward to pray about anything you have. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Father, thank you for the grace of God. I can honestly say, there but for the grace of God go I. I could have easily fallen for one of these lies of the enemy. That you're not real, or your Bible doesn't mean what it says. I thank you, God, for revealing your truth to me. Your truth is the only truth that matters. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for these people who call on your name, who are yours. We pray that you continue to guide, direct us, to bless us, to watch over us, to keep us sensitive to your Spirit, so in all times and always we can honor the purpose and plan that you have for our lives, because your purpose and your plan is perfect and good. And so we want more of you and less of us. Father, we thank you for our visitors today, for those that are here spending their Sunday. We ask that your richest blessings upon each and every one of them, a blessing upon all those that gave their Sunday, gave their time to be here with us today. We ask that you watch over us, keep us safe, keep us close to you, until we gather together in your church on your day. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week.